Jesus Fan Club mug, $13. Testament, 50 cents. WWJD bracelet, $4. Trendy tee, $15. The perfectly placed ichthys on your car, $7. Of a Christian? Worthless.
I'm so glad you're clapping about that. That's a hard-hitting thing. We're in the middle of our study in the book of James, and we've been reading a pretty hard-hitting letter that he wrote, remember, to the persecuted Jewish Christians who had been dispersed from Jerusalem. Last time, James was encouraging them and us to learn how to listen, to curb our anger, to not allow our anger or our emotional responses that way to shape our lives, but to rather allow God's word and the truth that's there to shape us, allow what God reveals about what life is supposed to be like to begin to shape us. Now, today's text is going to continue that same thought. He's going to qualify, though, and elaborate a little bit on what it is that he's saying. Now, normally here on Sunday mornings, what I do is I go through the text and I try to unpack it verse by verse for us. I try to be as conversational as I can. I try to get a little bit of feedback from you. And we break these things down into points that we can all kind of work together and with and have something kind of tangible to leave with. It seems to work for me. I can only assume that it's working for you. But today, we're going to do things a little bit differently. I got an email last week, and I think it's a pretty important one. And I've decided that the best thing that I can do is actually read this email to you, since it directly relates to the text that we're going to be looking at today. This happened once before when we were going through the Gospel of Matthew. I'm not sure how they get my address. But this week, I received an email from James the Just, the author of the letter that we've been studying here on Sunday mornings. And I think that it would be just the best thing for me to do to read to you what it is that James actually wrote to us. Apparently, they've got email access where he is. So, without further ado, let me read to you a letter from James. To all the saints and my dear friends at Eastgate Christian Fellowship, that's us, by the way, greetings. This is James, though my actual name is Jacobos, Jacob. After my name passed through the Greek, Latin, and French renditions, it ended up as James in English. That's all right. I've gotten sort of used to it from English-speaking people, so feel free to call me James. Rob, please take note. You may call me James. Not Jim, Jimmy, Jimbo, Jim Bob, Jiminy, or any other combination therewith. I will remind you to respect your elders. I will also remind you just exactly who you will be spending eternity with. If you persist with that Jimmy nonsense, I have forever to get even. I am the author of the letter your pastor has been, to put it gently, attempting to guide you through. It's not that he's done a horrible job at it, but I don't suppose I need to remind you that we refer to him as that cartoonist up here. I thought it might be a good idea to write you and give you my perspective on the verses that he wanted to cover this Sunday. As I said, it's not as though Rob has messed everything up, but it is the consensus up here that he's failed at times to highlight some of the more subtle nuances of the original language, whatever. And that he goes far too long in his delivery, but I'm sure that's not news to you. Before Rob strains himself in trying to harmonize grace with the section of my letter that makes it clear there must be action that accompanies the faith we claim to embrace, let me just give you a little insight as to what I was trying to encourage in the lives of the people I cared so greatly about. If you recall, I was writing this letter to people that were from my community, that I was in fellowship with only a year before. I'd been hearing so many stories of the terrible hardships that my brothers and sisters were enduring. It was heartbreaking. I knew very well that if I didn't sound an alarm, The response to this crisis would have been one of two possible directions. They would have either been tempted to give up their faith in the Messiah altogether, or they would have given in to anger and hatred, finally seeking retribution from the people who had harmed them so. As their pastor, I felt their crisis deeply, and I knew it was necessary to sound the clearest warning that I could. Rob has pointed out what he considers to be my blunt style of writing, contrasting it with our brother Paul, whose writing style Rob has described as elaborate. And in parentheses it says here, by the way, you should know that Paul is the one who first started referring to Rob as that cartoonist. But if I come off as blunt, it's only because of the urgency I felt when I wrote the letter. My family, my Jewish family, and also my family of faith in Yeshua was hurting, and they needed a straightforward, concise bulletin to provide clarity in the midst of their pain. As the years have rolled on, I know now that they were not the only ones who would benefit from my bluntness. There has been no shortage of pain in the Church of God. So as you've already read so far, I pointed them towards God's higher good that He's accomplishing through all of life's hardships. Maturity, wisdom, wholeness, spiritual riches. These are all the benefits we receive from Christ, even though in the world's eyes, we're forsaken and oppressed. This is our Lord's way of turning the world on its head. He grafted His word into our lives, and the life that's revealed there gradually takes over, stabilizing and renewing our lives, even in the midst of all that can be seen as calamitous from a natural perspective. That leads me to the section Rob planned on looking at today. The question that could easily arise is, how does this happen? How does the word save our souls? How does it change us and redeem our lives? So I wrote a qualifier, and I said in verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he's like. Your pastor really does care about people, and he's gone on and on about his bad experiences in his former church, as though no one ever struggled with a bad church. We've been laughingly calling it Rob's PTCS, his post-traumatic church syndrome. All of this clearly affects how he presents his teachings from the Bible. He doesn't really want to hurt anyone, but there's a difference between caring about people and trying to please people. And there have been many times we've sat on the edge of our seats hoping he doesn't water down what's been said in order to preserve someone's feelings. So far, so good. But we're keeping an eye on him, and we suggest you do so too. So to keep Rod from having to squirm through this, let me make it clear for you what I was saying. If you read and hear what this word, the Bible, says, if you understand it and its implication for your life, but never prioritize living according to these teachings, you're kidding yourself if you think you're participating in the Lord's redemption. This was the trap my fellow Jewish people fell into, one that Yeshua had to correct time and time again. Coming from a good Jewish home and knowing the Torah by heart didn't mean we were the chosen people unless we lived according to God's plan. Yeshua quoted Isaiah the prophet saying, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." When I wrote this section of the letter, I was trying to qualify and head off the human tendency towards superstition. We as the Jewish people and we as the church have a long history of becoming superstitious in our religion. When I said that the word was saving our souls, I didn't want anyone to think that having a Bible on the shelf or attending a church meeting where the Bible is discussed was a magic formula for being redeemed. It's not. Redemption, salvation, these are descriptors of a life that's been reclaimed by God and is being restored to its former glory. That's why I used the word picture of looking into a mirror. The word's primary function is revelation. It reveals to us what God is like. It reveals who we are, or at least who we're meant to be. Rob, will you ask your congregation a question for me? Ask them what they do when they look in a mirror. Okay, fair enough. I see where he's going with this. When you look into a mirror, when you come up on a mirror, what do you do? And besides just look at yourself, what do? When you see yourself, you smile, you inspect yourself. Ladies, help me out here. If you're out on a blustery, windy day and you come in and you look at a mirror, what's the first thing you do? You were acting it out. What was that? Yeah, check your hair, you know, adjust, make all the adjustments necessary. Okay, look, here, back to the email. He says, we see ourselves, but we also want what, we also know what we want ourselves to be like. So we make what adjustments are necessary. Looking at a mirror is pointless if there's no practical response to what's been seen. Mirrors were not as common in my day as they are in yours. I would often go weeks without seeing my reflection. That's just how life was then. I remember once when seeing my reflection that I had a glob of hummus in my beard. That was very obvious to everyone but me. I was embarrassed when I saw it, so that from then on I would instinctively reach up to touch my beard in that spot, hoping I hadn't stored any more food there. What I saw affected what I did. When we look into the mirror of the Word, we see ourselves for who we're truly meant to be. Someone who's been blessed by God's gifts. Someone who's been brought to new life through God's Word. A person who's a first fruit set aside as someone who belongs to God. And we're challenged to make adjustments in how we live, how we love others, how we treat others in response to what we've seen. If, on the other hand, we walk away and forget what we saw, forget who we are, then life will typically take another course. If you forget how much you've been given, why would you give to someone else in need? If you forget how much you've received, life gets reduced to a quest for gain and a mission to acquire more. If we walk away from the mirror of the Word, making no adjustments and forgetting what we saw, forgetting who we are, it shows that we consider what we saw there of little value. Both the revelation of and the pathway to redemption are inconsequential in our thinking when we walk away and forget. And if you think like that, yet call yourself a follower of Yeshua, the Messiah, you're tricking yourself, playing a terrible practical joke on your own identity. You only talk about redemption, but it's not what's happening in your life. You're still caught in the whirlpool of this world's empty and selfish ambition. On the other hand, I went on to say in the letter in verse 25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he's religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that's pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. I've been amused down through the years to see how difficult my phrase perfect law of liberty has been for some scholars, especially Martin Luther and those who followed him. I'll admit it stung when Martin called my letter an epistle of straw, but we had a good laugh about it when we finally met, especially because I arranged for a bed of straw to be put in his room as a welcoming gift from me. When I said the perfect law of liberty, I didn't mean the Mosaic law that defined us as Israelites. You'd have to be Jewish to really get it, but the law of Moses represented anything but liberty for us growing up with it. They were contradictory terms. But what Yeshua taught us was a revolutionary way of understanding our relationship with God the Father. He is the perfect one who fulfilled the law of Moses for us. But that doesn't mean that we're now without constraint. There's another force at work that holds us to our course, and that is the force of love. In fact, the perfect law of liberty is the best way to describe love. We're free to do what we want. We have liberty. But when we love someone, we willingly hold ourselves to rules of a relationship. A husband and wife don't share their emotional or physical intimacy with anyone else by rule of their exclusive love for each other. Is Rob's face blushing? I'm sure he would use a different metaphor. He sort of a prude sometimes. James! This perfect law of liberty, this force of love, is what motivates us to live differently than we once did, and differently from the standards of a world that's opposed to God. And in actuality, it's the doing that promotes a life that's whole and fulfilled. Makarios, blessed. I used the same word there that Yeshua used when he was describing who was blessed. The poor in spirit, the meek, the hungry and thirsty for righteousness, the peacemakers. Blessed is a word so rich in meaning, but your English word doesn't really do it justice. Blessed is much more than getting nice things or having good circumstances. Some preachers have made it sound as though I were saying, you'll get a nice piece of candy if you do well. No, I was saying, you will feel right if you do right. You will sense your whole when you promote God's wholeness in this world, in your life, and in the lives of others. It doesn't matter how much we talk religion. It's how we live that reveals the glory of our Father. In fact, that's what I meant by bridling the tongue. I found that the more someone talks religion, the more suspect that religion is. Humans are very good at talking a good game, and that's why hypocrisy has always been the disease we are most susceptible to. All of this was leading to the most important point I wanted to make in this part of the letter. Rightly worshiping God isn't something done through singing a song or having a clearly defined theology. It's not achieved through the noise of our voices, but through the selflessness of our love for one another. I describe that in my letter as visiting orphans and widows, to look out for the truly helpless, to attend to the needs of those from whom you can gain nothing. In my day, orphans were very common, and mostly they were intentional orphans. It was a common practice of the Roman Empire in which I lived to take an unwanted child that was born into your home and set him or her out in the street like so much trash. We called them the expositi, the exposed. They would either die from exposure or be eaten up by dogs, or worse, if you can imagine worse, they would be picked up by slave traders and raised for the sex industry of our day. We who were the followers of Yeshua set out immediately to care for these unwanted children. We were considered the laughingstock of the empire for doing this. We were the only ones who seemed to care. It took 300 years of the church meeting this need to create a difference in society. But finally, the Roman Emperor Constantine outlawed this practice of evil from the land. But we didn't do this to make a name for ourselves. The only name we got was crazy anyway. We didn't do it because the orphans provided so much for us. On the contrary, they proved to be a strain on our resources and time. And if you've raised children, you'll understand they were a strain on our sanity. But they were truly in need. And we knew that the kingdom of God had come to help those in need. We cared for widows the same way. In the world I lived in, these were the most vulnerable of people. These were the ones who could never pay us back for our help, mostly because they didn't have time. Many, many widows ended their days in our care. We provided for them all the way to the grave, and even there, we provided that. One day I was helping distribute food among the widows who had gathered near my home. A rich man happened to be passing by and stopped to observe what we were doing. He asked his slave why we were caring for these women. He didn't ask me because he was a Gentile and he didn't think a Jewish man would talk to him directly. I stood up and smiled, looking right at him. I said, "This is how we worship our God." He laughed. And as he walked away, he told his slave, "Remind me to avoid this temple." But that's the way of this world. It only wants what will benefit self. It longs for power and lusts for riches, not ever knowing just how tarnished, how worthless all of that is. That's what I meant about keeping ourselves from being stained by this world, being polluted by the selfish ambition that characterizes it. Remember, I was writing to people of whom many were homeless themselves. I was letting them know that no matter how hard life may seem, there's always someone you can serve. And in serving, you worship the one true God. And in worshiping the one true God, you become blessed. You become whole. How will you apply this to your own lives, you people of Eastgate Christian Fellowship? Who are the helpless ones that you can selflessly serve, since that is the only way to rightly worship God? I won't answer that for you in this email. I'll let you ponder that and discover it for yourselves. But take heed. Don't hear this and be challenged by it and then walk away and forget it. Don't play that kind of trick on yourself. I'm going to leave it at that. I hope this email was beneficial to you. We all just thought it would be better for me to intervene and talk to you directly because, let's face it, your pastor would still have been dancing around the phrase perfect law of liberty, and it would probably have taken twice as long to get to the point. You can thank me later for how short this message ended up being. To all of our brothers and sisters, friends of the King, from all of us here who surround you as a great cheering crowd, blessings to you until we finally meet. Shalom, your brother and friend, James. And in parentheses, it says, not Jim, not ever Jimmy, just James. So there you have it. A letter from the Apostle James to Eastgate Christian Fellowship. Let's not just be challenged by what it is that he writes in this section. Let's be changed by this. Let's not just see this as a nice sentimental concept that has gotten passed down from church to church throughout the ages, but let's recognize this as a fundamental and driving force for how it is we're called to live in this world, living selflessly, to care for the needs of others, to live in a way that isn't prioritizing what I can gain, but's looking out for those who are in need. Let's not just be hearers of this redeeming word. Let's do this. Let's just do it. Right on? Right on. All right, very cool. Why don't you stand with me, please? You can take a glance at your watch and see how early this is all getting done. Why would you suspect me of anything? But there's really nothing going on here. Celeste, where are you? Celeste, will you come up here, please? I know it's not an easy, there you go. Celeste, I've known Celeste, what were you, 10? Mm-hmm. When you first came to Eastgate? She's such a dear girl. She's been a part of our community from way, way back. We were a group of misfits rambling around in the Promenade Mall when she and her family showed up at Eastgate. And she's been such a blessing to us and our community. We've watched her grow and watched her mature as a woman of God, going through some very difficult things in her life and coming through on the other side as someone that you would look up to with great admiration and respect because of what God's done in her life. She's been back here running the info hub for us for last, what, year or so? Mm-hmm. And just done an outstanding job of keeping track of all of that. But Celeste is leaving us. Celeste is moving to Tennessee. And that's a kind of a heartbreaking thing from our side, but we're excited for her because of the adventure that's in front of her and what God's going to be doing in her lives. So I just thought it would be good for us to pray for Celeste as she makes this move and join our hearts together. And anything you wanted to say? No. All right. Well, let's pray for her right now. Father, we just ask you to go with Celeste as she makes this next step in this adventure of her life and the journey that you have for her. God, all through this, you've been walking with her step for step, looking out for her and guiding her, pointing her in this direction and leading her in that. And we trust that now in this, that you're leading her and you're showing her your way. But we just pray that you watch over her and keep her safe in this move. And we pray, Father, for the community that she goes to. We ask you, Lord, to allow her to be a blessing there, like she's been a blessing among this fellowship. We pray, God, that your glory shines through her, that her testimony is of great benefit and help to all of those who are in need that she comes in contact with. Just prepare her path with your grace and surround her with your love, and let your peace characterize everything that takes place. We send her out, God, with your blessings, and in your name we pray this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. See you later, sis. Love you. You guys are going to be so early to Chick-fil-A or wherever it is. No, you're not going to Chick-fil-A today, are you? I always try to think of the things that I always associate it with Baptist stuff, but it's not workable on a Sunday. Whataburger. How about that? They're not even open yet, probably. All right, if we could put that blessing up there, we'll speak that blessing on each other. And when you leave here today, keep in mind what we've heard. Let's be a right reflection of what it is that God intends for our lives. May the peace of the Lord Christ be with you wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness, protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into these doors. Go in peace, you children of God.